Check, check.
Wow, Wendy, that is amazing what you do. Hi, I'm Gil Clausen, as Dave had mentioned before, and I am just so glad to be able to be here today and just to share with you all. And it is true, I started with Youth for Christ in 1988, January actually. That's not the only thing that happened in 1998. In June of 1998, right here on this stage, I made an amazing decision, and she said yes. And her name was Allison Gertson, and we were married here June 11th, 1988, right here, right on this stage. And it was really good. I don't see her. I think she's outside helping get the food ready because, yes, as soon as we're done here, we're going to go outside, and we've got like a party barbecue out there. We've got food for like everybody in here, plus a couple more. So please stay around afterwards and have some fun with us. Oh, there she is, Allison. I was just waving. I could really use a Coke, too, by the way. Thank you. And we also have a couple of our summer workers here. I'm going to get them to stand over there. And they're wearing the MYC shirts. They're involved in running the Mobile Youth Center. And so they're going to be out there serving you guys and hanging out with the students afterwards as well. So it's really good to be here with you all this morning. In the bulletin, or along with the bulletin, there should be a piece of paper like this, and there's some extras, I think. This is both sermon notes, but it's also a little bit of an introduction to who Youth for Christ is and what we do. And just our vision, as it says right in the start, is that God would speak life into every student in the Saskatoon area. And there's about 30,000 kids. And I've done a rough calculation between the churches, between Youth for Christ, other ministries, camps. We think maybe we're reaching out to between 3,000 or 4,000 students. So that means in Saskatoon. So that means there's well over 25,000 students that need to be reached with the gospel of Jesus. And we think that there is more that we can do. Obviously, we are not, as Youth for Christ, going to be able to do it. But together with the body of Christ and the local church, we believe that this is a God-sized dream and a God-sized vision. And one of the ways, one of the things that we need is we need to broaden our support base in order for this to happen. So we started this little campaign, and it's called 25 for Life. And there's just a short video about that right now. Good, Dave. You guys get the idea. We're just starting again. You can actually go online and you can see it. There's a little cards here. They're called 25 for Life. And it's just a website that talks more about how you could get involved. And we have a dream and a goal that if we could raise up another 250 people to get involved with this, that would help propel us to another level as far as Youth for Christ. And so if this is interesting to you, you can speak to me a little bit more after the service, and that would be great. But this morning, not only do I want to talk about Youth for Christ and some of the amazing things that we have going on, but I also want to share with you guys the dream of beyond youth. What if God could speak life to every person in Delmony? Do you think God wants to speak life into every person in Delmony? I do believe so. What about if God wants to speak life into every person in Saskatoon and around the area? Do you not agree with me that God's heart is that he would speak life into everybody? And I believe in order for that to happen, it is going to take the body of Christ, the church, to rise up and to make a difference. And as Jesus said, go and make disciples. And so today, that's what this message is all about. It's about how can we reach out to this generation. Just to set the stage, I've got a little video. We're going to talk about story, and this is a story of a swimmer. It's an old video, not quite as old as 1988, but pretty close. So the quality of the video isn't the greatest, but the message behind the video, I think, is powerful for today. So here is the swimmer's story.
This is my boat. Boats are a wonderful thing. You can put them in the water and you can go through the water and around the water and never touch the water. They're fantastic. But if you do touch the water, someone you know is touching or someone you don't know and you want to help them out, I got some things here. But right under here, the seat, I've got a new, brand new flotation device approved by the U.S. Coast Guard, and it's the color isn't so hot, but hey, it was cheap, you know. So, but here's some other wonderful things. This is, you got somebody drowning out there, you can throw them a rope, you know. You just say, here you go, and then you zoom the boat, and you ought to see them. They're holding on to this thing. It's really fun. This is another little cheap thing that, say, you don't know the quality of the person you're trying to save. You know, if you lose this puppy, it's no big deal. But this designer swimwear, so for the person who's drowning but still cares how they look. You know, this is a terrific little number, but you don't want to lose this puppy. They're very expensive. Then this, I never understood really what these were. You can throw them at people and they can get hurt real bad. That's about all I know, but it looks good in a boat. Anyhow, that's... Oh, almost forgot. This is the best thing of all. I just got this new. This is what you call a reach pole. All right, so somebody's out in the water having trouble, you can reach this out to the water to them and pull them right into safety. It's terrific. You can get them different lengths. This one is this is a long one, and you want to reach it far out into the water, you know, and a person can grab it, and you pull them to safety, and it makes you feel good. You can sleep at night, you know. But I love my boat. I love my flotation devices.
So you're a swimmer.
Well, yeah, I'm a swimmer. I guess you could say that. I've been a swimmer since I was a kid. I grew up in a swimming home. Most of my friends were swimmers. I did have a few non-swimmer friends, that's true. But they weren't my close friends. You know, when it got right down to it, I didn't have that much in common with non-swimmers. They were nice, for the most part, nice people. I didn't treat them bad. I cared about them, you know what I mean. But swimming was a fairly important part of my life. So we just didn't have that much in common. You know, and we didn't spend that much time together.
Do you have any non-swimmer friends now?
No, I'd have to say all my friends now are swimmers.
Why don't you have any non-swimmer friends?
Well, I look at it this way. You only have so much time in this life. So why waste time with people you don't care about?
You don't care about non-swimmers?
Hey, they're gonna drown. I mean, let's be honest about this. Sooner or later, non-swimmers are gonna drown. You know the expression, sink or swim? They're sinkers.
Couldn't you tell them they need to learn to swim?
No, I don't think so. No. See, swimming is a very personal thing. You just don't go rapping on somebody's door and say, hey, if you don't accept swimming into your life, you're going to drown and die. No, it's up to them how they want to deal with water. Anyhow, why would they listen to me? I can just see it. I spend the whole day knocking on doors saying, hey, you need swimming. Or, hey, how'd you like to come with us to swimming some week? You know, they'll probably just laugh at me.
You really think so?
You bet your water wings they would. Anyhow, what difference am I going to make? One person? Come on. I take time away from my job, my family, my swimmer friends, my busy schedule, just to tell a bunch of people who are probably going to drown anyway that they need to become swimmers?
You could at least tell them they're going to drown.
Oh, they already know that.
They do?
Absolutely.
Then why don't they become swimmers?
Because they're stupid.
Oh, come on.
No, listen, I've thought a lot about this. I've got it figured out. And I have no sympathy for someone who doesn't learn to swim. If they don't want to swim, then let them eat wake.
How often do you swim?
Huh?
How often do you actually go swimming?
Oh, I don't know exactly. It varies.
3 times a week? Twice a week? Once a week? Once a month? Once every 2 months? Once a year?
To tell you the truth, I can't remember the last time I went swimming.
But you call yourself a swimmer?
You bet your butterfly I do.
But you never swim.
I don't need to swim, and I've done enough swimming in my life to last an eternity. But see, now that's another reason I don't want to push this thing. I don't want to look like one of those wetter-than-thou guys telling a bunch of non-swimmers to get in the swimmer things. I'm probably all rusty.
Why don't you look behind you?
What?
You realize there's some people drowning behind you. Take a look.
I'd rather not.
But they can't swim. Look at them.
No, let me tell you. Did I show you the orange thing I got on the...
Yes, you did. Look at them.
Oh, boy, I didn't realize how late it was.
Hey, they're drowning.
I better get
Look at them.
No! No.
So, how do we not become that guy? The guy full of excuses, the guy who thinks he's doing okay, but really he's not walking along with God, and the guy who refuses to look around at the crowd, at the people, like Jesus wept over the lostness of people. And how do we not become that guy? And I know in evangelical churches, we talk a lot about reaching out in evangelism and sharing the gospel and stuff. And sometimes it gets complicated, it gets confusing. Sometimes we think, like, we're not the experts, we don't know what to do, I don't know how to say, how do we explain all their questions and all that kind of stuff. And today, I would just like to share with you a philosophy, a lifestyle that Youth for Christ has been living for quite a number of years now, and it's called three-story evangelism. And I would just like to explain how we use this to explain the gospel to young people today. But before we do that, I would just like to pause for prayer. And before we pray, I invite you to do something. Maybe you haven't done this very often, but it's not important that you listen from me or hear me today. It's important that God speaks to you today. So if you would just open up your hands like this, just by your side, and just as a signal to God that I want to hear from you today as we pray. So, Father God, we do want to hear from you. We know that you weep over the lostness of people, and you want to see everybody saved. So, God, I just pray that you'd be here today, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to us the words of truth that we need to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, there is something that Youth for Christ has coined, three-story evangelism, and it's all caught up in the power of story. And we know that stories are powerful these days. I love going to movies, and I love especially movies that talk about history, wartime or civil rights or something like that, because we get to kind of live the story, perhaps, of how some of these people lived. And stories are powerful. And we believe that the story of what God is doing in us and the story of what God is doing in other people is an important way to bring people to God. So in this what we call three-story evangelism, we look at three circles. The top circle represents God and his story in the world, his story of how he has created everything and how he came to save us and how he, not only did he create things at once, but I believe every day he is the creator, creating opportunities and things for us to enter into. So the top circle represents God and his story. The middle circle represents me and my story. And the bottom circle represents everybody else and their stories. And so we're just going to dive into this a little bit and explain how we use this in sharing the gospel with young people. So the first step is this. It's connecting with God's story. And it might seem a little bit strange, but actually the first step, I believe, in evangelism is not stepping out and going someplace. The first step in evangelism is us stepping towards God. As in John 15, the whole chapter of John, it's talking about Jesus is saying, I am the vine and you are the branches. You need to abide in me. Here's a couple of scriptures. Jesus says, remain in me and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can only do a little bit. No, it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Actually, that's what it says. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So apart from God, we don't really have much of a story to tell and to give other people. I am convinced that in the church, we don't really understand the power of God's love for us. I know as a kid growing up in the church, and I grew up in Cairnport, and I went to church like it seems like all my life. And I knew that I needed to follow God because that's what I was supposed to do. But I didn't really believe that God wanted the best for me. I just thought, oh yeah, I guess I need to do that. But through the course of time and through the course of scriptures, I became convinced that God wants the best for me. And I started to log a number of verses in the front of my Bible that just talked about that God cares for me. There's a song out right now. Chris Tomlin sings it. And it's called Good, Good Father. Perhaps you've heard of it. Oh, my wife is bringing me some water. Oh, the trailer's locked, yes. The Coke is in the trailer and the trailer's locked. That's okay, thank you, because I needed a drink. Chris Tomlin, he has this song that's called Good, Good Father. And I love this song. I love the truth that's in this song. And there's one phrase in there that just, it hits me every time. And the phrase is this, it says, oh, I've seen many searching for answers far and wide. But I know that we're all searching for answers only you provide. And unfortunately, that hits me every time because I see the truth of that statement. In fact, it was just, I think, a week ago, I was having a conversation with my good friend Greg Benson. Some of you guys might know who he is, right? And we were just talking for a minute about this concept. And I said to him, we were talking about some kids who were making some bad decisions. And I said, you know, Greg, the longer I live and the more that I see the long-term impact of decisions that people made when they're a youth, the more that I'm convinced that following Jesus is the best way to go. The more I'm convinced that Jesus is the answer. And one of our theme key verses is John 10:10, which says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. And you know, these days, I see a lot of young people who are doing great things. They're on fire for God. They're following Jesus. And you know what? They are doing amazing things and living a great life. And unfortunately, I see a lot of kids who are in trouble. The addictions, the pain that they're going through. And it's just like, if only you could see that Jesus is the answer. It's not just a simple Bible verse. It's the truth that people are searching for answers that only God provides. And God loves us so much. If we could just grab that one thing. I don't know if you guys ever get to talk to seniors, but there's rarely a senior I meet who would say, you know what? Following Jesus, that was the worst decision I made in my life. I don't know. I just don't hear that. I hear seniors, older people saying, you know what? I have a lot of regrets. I wish I could have done this. I knew I should have done that. I should have followed God. I should have obeyed God this way. But I don't hear people saying, following Jesus, that was a dumb decision. Because it's not a dumb decision. And if we could just grab hold of that truth, that trusting Jesus is the best way to go, that he's got the life for us, that if we stray from his path, we're going to end up in pain. If we could just really believe that and settle in on that, we would be so much better. And so, we personally, I need to connect with God's story. If I am not connected to God's story, it doesn't matter if I've been to church my whole life, but if I'm not connecting with God's story, there is no power in the story that I have to give to others. And it's true if you're just a new believer. It's true if you've been a preacher for 50 years. You have to be connected with God's story. So the first step in evangelism is not stepping out to some place. The first step in evangelism is stepping up to God and saying, I need you. The second step is us connecting with other people. We might call them lost people, people who aren't following Jesus, they don't know God. And for that, I just want to read from John chapter 4 for a little bit. I love this story. Jesus starts talking with a Samaritan woman. So John 4 chapter 1 says, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but he was getting his disciples too. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, this is important. Judea is down here. Galilee is kind of up here. And the next verse says, now he had to go through Samaria. Now, that in fact is not necessarily true. He didn't have to go through Samaria. See, he was down here. He needed to get up here. So the best way is to go through Samaria and over there. But the Jews in Samaria, they didn't like each other. They were at odds. They were arguing about a bunch of things. One of them is, where do we worship, Jerusalem or not? So Jews wouldn't go through Samaria. To get up to here, they would actually go around. It takes a little bit more, but they would go around. So Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria, but he went through Samaria, because there was an important meeting for him. So he came to a town in Samaria near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. And Jesus was tired from the journey, and he sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Then a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, what? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. And that was the start of their conversation. And I would just like to draw a couple of key points from this, how we use it as far as connecting with other people. The first thing is, we need to know, and I kind of pointed out, that Jesus went to an unusual spot. The Jews typically would go around, not through. But Jesus said, I'm going through. I'm going into uncharted territory. The next thing that I noticed is this, and it says quite clearly that Jesus spoke to a woman. Now, in that day and culture, men wouldn't usually typically speak to women like this, especially a Jew to a Samaritan. So Jesus was crossing all sorts of boundaries, stepping outside of the norm. The third thing I noticed is this. He starts with a question, not with the truth. He starts with, hey, would you give me a drink? It wasn't, hey, do you know that I'm the way, the truth, and the life? You can get to the Father only through me. He didn't start that way. It would be kind of weird, right? But, you know, as Christians, how often do we do that? You know, we think, okay, now I'm going to go out, I'm going to preach, I'm going to evangelize, I'm going to share the gospel, and we go knocking on doors, and, hey, do you know that God loves you? You've sinned. You know, sometimes we just start in unnatural ways. And Jesus starts with a conversation. In fact, he starts with a question. Would you give me a drink? Now, this kind of threw her because he was so far out of the realm of what normal religious people would do that she's like really intrigued at this point. And so one of the things that I would encourage all of us to think about is, when we go to a coffee shop, do we just sit in the same spot and talk to the same people all the time? Or, I don't know, I wouldn't know if I would do this, but would I go to a coffee shop, go up to a stranger, hey, would you buy me a coffee? You know, that would be kind of weird, but maybe they would. I should try it. But how many times do we step into a restaurant, into a coffee shop, into a place, and we encounter a person and where we have an opportunity to start to share a story, to start a conversation, and we don't do that? I think we can be a little bit more intentional as far as how we're having these conversations. This is really how we do things in Youth for Christ. Most of our programs are simply a front to have some conversations and relationships with kids. That's what they're really all about. It's all about doing something so that we can have a relationship and share our story and God's story with a kid. So the California breakaway trip, like every Easter, we'll take 2, 3, 4 busloads, so anywhere from 90 to 150 students down to California. And why do we do that? Well, it's because there's a bunch of high school kids who want to go to California. They want to have a fun experience, a trip of a lifetime, and they're willing to go with a Christian group. So we take them down there, and they have the best time of their life. That's one of our goals. But the other one of our goals is that we want to share God's story with them. So we'll have a speaker, and we have lots of small group discussion. And during this whole 11-day experience, we're living life with these kids. So why do we do California Breakaway Trip? Simply because it's a chance for us to interact and connect with kids we otherwise wouldn't be able to connect with. Same, the Youth for Christ Hockey League. It's an inner city hockey league for boys. And every year we get between 60 and 80 boys who will, they would not go to a church, but they love to play ball hockey. And so we've set up a league. We give out a Stanley Cup. They've got jerseys, stats, like everything. We have the big awards banquet. And it's awesome. And we have Christian men who are the coaches of these boys. And they really are not coaches, but they're mentors. They're disciplers of these boys. And so they'll sit down and we'll have a coach's corner. We'll share a Bible verse or something like that. And then they'll get a chance to talk. But why do we do YFCHL? It's because it allows us to connect with a group of boys who would never go to a church. And through that connection and through that relationship, we can share the gospel. Then we have this mobile youth center, which you guys can come see afterwards. And why do we have a mobile youth center? It's because in summertime, a lot of programs kind of shut down. And so what we're trying to do is connect local church and community youth. And so this year, we have 5 church partners. And so Monday to Friday, we set up in a parking lot. And we have our summer staff there who are helped there to run the program. And we have some church volunteers. And our goal is to get the community youth to come on out, have some fun, hang out, but build the relationship, build the connection. Because there's kids walking by on the street who will never come inside the church, but they're walking by. And it's a way for us to interact with some kids who otherwise we would never interact. And I could go on and on and on. There's lots of other programs that we do that are just amazing ways that we connect with kids. I would invite you, if you want to know more, you can talk to me. You can go to our website, yfcsas.com, and see a lot more. But the thing is this. There's a famous saying, and it's, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. And so when you're like hanging out, playing ball hockey with a guy, playing a video game with a kid, hanging out and having some fun, you begin to have that connection. And it doesn't start with, you're a sinner, you're going to hell, do you want to accept Jesus? It starts with, hey, my name is Gil. What's your name? And we look for the ways where God is speaking into their story. So How do you open these doors of conversation? Because I believe there's open doors of conversation all over the place. And honestly, one of the best ways that I've found about opening a door of a conversation is tattoos. I know, tattoos. Can you believe it? Like, we're not even sure if they're good, right? But I'll tell you this, tattoos are mainstream. Everybody's got a tattoo these days. But here's what I've found. Tattoos are a window, a door of a story of this person. And if you want to start a conversation with somebody, if you notice, I mean, don't do it in a creepy kind of way, but you notice there's a tattoo and like there's a name on their arm or something like that. And you just say, hey, what's that about? They are more than willing to tell you what that is about. Because people don't spend the money and go through the pain to put something on their body that they don't care about. It means something to them. And something that I've found recently is this. More and more, the tattoos that people are putting on their bodies have some sort of spiritual connection. It might not be a biblical connection, but it's a spiritual connection. There is something that has happened to them on a spiritual level, and they're going, wow, that's intense. I can't forget about that. And they put it on their arm or their leg or whatever. And you know what I find is when you ask that question, it's one of those out of the ordinary kind of things. Because people aren't expecting a church person to come up and they're saying, hey, you know, don't you know those tattoos, like that ink is going to bleed into your body and you're going to die from that? Don't you know it's bad? That's kind of what they're expecting, right? They're not expecting, hey, that's pretty wild. What does that mean? Why did you do that? It's just an open door that we can walk into. I mean, it could be sports teams, it could be all sorts of things, but we can look for ways to open conversation, to ask questions, and that's when you start to hear about their life. And that's where we step into then the third part. So we connect with God, then we connect with others, and then we connect the stories together. And it's just simply this. We are not called to be experts, the Bible answer guy or whatever. We're simply called to be witnesses to what Jesus is doing in our life. It's as simple as that. And this is the cool thing. You don't have to know all the answers. You don't have to know the reasons for why God allows bad things to happen to good people and all that sort of thing. When those questions start to come, you can just always turn it back to, you know what? Here's what I've found God has done to me in my life. I've experienced this pain, but he walked through me with this pain. You can just always point it back to what God has been doing in your life. And it's not always what God has done. Like back when I was 5 years old, I accepted Jesus into my heart. Often that's where we kind of think our story resides. But our story resides, you know what? Last week, I was just struggling. I didn't know. I was questioning whether God was real. This is true. I was questioning, is God real? Am I just in some church religious game? Is this actually true? And you know, Satan, the thief, John 10:10, he was trying to steal, kill, and destroy my life. And I had to enter into what Jesus said in his word, that he comes and he gives me life to the full. But you know what? There's days that I doubt. And I need to be encouraged through God's Holy Spirit and his word. And when other people hear that, we don't have it all together, that's actually freeing for them. If you go to our website, it's in blue there, but it's yfcsas.com/3story. There's a list of 10 things that this can make a difference in your life. And I'm not going to go through all those. There's some videos on there. You can dive in a little bit deeper. I'm just trying to like get you guys a little bit excited about the opportunities that this can be. But I'll tell you what, we don't have to be the experts, and it's not all about getting a decision. We don't have to be the salesman. I don't like being a salesman. I hate sales, actually. We don't have to be the sales guy. It's not like I have to go and have this conversation with Dave, and at the end of it, you know, hey, Dave, do you want to accept Jesus? And then he's going, I'm not sure I'm ready right now, and I'm walking away. I'm feeling deflated because I failed. That's not our job. That's God's job. Our job is simply to be the witnesses. And it's about, you know what? It's not all about the decision. So when we're hanging out with these inner city boys, we don't have tons of those boys becoming Christians and joining a church because they're not at that point in their journey yet. But we're not ditching the relationship. We're walking through that relationship. And you know what? Sometimes they do make a decision. And then the gang life gets involved and they turn back. And we still walk through them. Because the whole thing about the relational evangelism is it's not about the decision. It's about our connection with them. And we're going to journey with their story until our paths don't cross anymore. So, just in closing, I have one more story. I almost forgot. It doesn't matter if you're 17 or if you're 70. I have a question. How many of you here are alive? Raise your hand if you're alive. I got about 98%. Yikes. Hey, it doesn't matter if you're 17. It doesn't matter if you're 70. If you're alive, there's a reason that you're here. God ain't finished with you yet. And it, you know, sometimes it's the retirement years that can be the most powerful years of a person's journey. I know one lady that she started a whole ministry when she was, I think, 65. She did this camp speaking and ministry, and she was amazing. I couldn't believe it. I was just at a Youth for Christ conference in Ontario, and I listened to our international president, and he told this amazing story, and it's true, and it's been recent. Youth for Christ is in well over 100 countries all over the world, and we are actually working in some countries that you might call closed. They call them challenging countries because we can't really officially be there. A lot of them are in the Middle East, and he talks about these. He told the story about these two young guys that wanted to work with Youth for Christ. So they left that Muslim country. They had to come to another country. They got some training. And then they went back to the country. He said, like, you don't go back to that country. Everybody's trying to get out. But they went back because they know that they were, God called them to be there. And shortly after that, they entered a conversation with a 17-year-old boy who gave his life to Jesus. A Muslim boy gave his life to Jesus. I think it was the next day or the next couple days after that event, he got thrown in jail. There was a mistake, actually. They confused him for his older brother or something like that. So they put this 17-year-old in like this maximum security jail. And it's like, this isn't a good place for a kid, obviously. And so these two workers, they're going, what are we going to do? So they said, we got to do something. We got to get them out of there. And so what did they do? They prayed, because that's what you do. When you need a miracle, you pray. And you say, God, we need a miracle. And so then they went and talked to the authorities. And they said, you got this 17-year-old kid in there. We think it's a mistake. This is a bad place for him. It's not good. And they go, yeah, you're right. Here's a piece of paper. We signed it. We're going to release him into your care. Wow, okay. So they take this paper to the prison. And they're going and they meet him. His name is Hussein. And they're going, hey, Hussein, hey, guess what? We prayed and it's all good. Like, we're going to get you out. I don't want to go. What? I don't want to go. The first day I got here, I led a Muslim cleric to the Lord. And the next day, he brought his jihadist friends, and he said to me, tell them about Jesus. Tell them about this Prince of Peace, because we're just killing ourselves over here, and you guys have this gospel of a Prince of Peace. And the boy says, I need more time. Time is something we all have. Hey? And if a 17-year-old boy in a Muslim country in a jail who's had no biblical training, no Bible school, not years of church, if he can share his story and lead people to God, what excuses do we have? Like, I haven't done this for a long time. I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if they'll listen to me. I don't know what to say. It just starts with a conversation. Hey, I'm Gil. What's your name? And you just ask God. You know what? There is one prayer that I know that God loves to answer. And the prayer is this. God, would you lead me to somebody who needs your love today? You get up in the morning, you say, God, today, if you lead me to somebody who needs your love, chances are very good that he is going to lead you to somebody. And it might start just with a conversation. So just as I close here, because I'm getting hungry, it's time to eat. There's two groups of people that I would like to address. The first group is this, and I know it's church, but I bet you there's some people here who are not connected well with God's story. As I was talking about connecting with God's story and being in relationship with God's story, you're going like, and talking about that God loves us and he wants our best, you're going, I hear your words, but I'm not convinced. And I would just tell you this, you know, and maybe you're here for the first time, or maybe you've been sitting in church for 30 years and you know that you don't have that relationship with God. It's the same thing. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I would invite you to speak to somebody who is older than you, who's godly, who has more life experience, and listen to their story. I don't know. I'm just going to ask for if you're retired, and if you would love to share your story with somebody, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. So if you're retired, whatever that means, okay, if you're here, you're retired, and you would love to sit down and over a coffee and share your story, just raise your hand. Keep it raised, okay? And, okay, everybody else, just look around. Okay, all the younger people, unretired people, look at who's got their hands raised. These are open invitations for free coffee right there. Okay? But you invite them out for coffee and you say, hey, you know, I'm not sure about this God stuff. Would you tell me your story? And I can guarantee you this, that their path, their journey is probably not quite as straight as what it looks right now. There's probably a lot of twists and a lot of turns, and God has had to pull them through some terrible stuff that you don't know about. But their story can bear witness to the fact that God is good, and you can taste and see that God is good. And so if you're here and you have any doubts that God is a good God, speak to one of these godly people who has experienced that God is a good God. And through their testimony and his scripture, God will speak to you. But hey, what about the rest of us? Those of us who are abiding with God and we're in relationship with God. When's the last time that we entered into a conversation with somebody to share our story and God's story? That's my question. Do you guys know that we all can be an incredible witness as to what God has done in our life? So how are we going to see every person in Dalmany and Saskatoon see that God's love is real? It starts one and one with us. I can't do it. Dave can't do it. It's going to take like one by one by one by one, the way that Jesus did it. And it continues to multiply. So I would just encourage you to be back to the swimmer video. Don't be the swimmer guy. Don't sit there and just go, I refuse to look at the world and all the pain that's there. Maybe this week you can say the prayer, God, lead me to somebody who needs your love. And then you can enter into a place. Maybe it's a Tim Hortons, maybe it's a Starbucks, McDonald's, I don't know. And maybe that's where you're going to encounter somebody and enter into a conversation. I would encourage you to go this week to a public place, start a conversation. And some of you guys are going, oh, I'm off. I'm going to the lake this week. The lake is actually the best place to make this happen. Because everybody is relaxed at the lake. It's like there's no pressure. There's no, like, I got to get back to work. But it's like everybody is on chill mode. I don't know if you ever noticed that. It's the best place to start a conversation is on holidays at the lake. So you might be on holidays from work, but you're not on holidays from God's journey for your life. I'm going to close in prayer. I've got a short video. It's a song. It's a little bit of a story as well. But I'm going to pray, and then we're going to, you can watch the video, and then I invite you all out there to have a barbecue. Oh, yeah, it's by donation. So we've got a donation bucket there. Obviously, we're hoping to cover our cost and maybe a little bit better. But you can put a donation box in there, or you can come talk to me. But we've got lots of food. We'd love for you to hang out. Oh, yeah, one other thing about the mobile. A couple things. I need some more sponsors to help it work. And actually, one of the things that I need is a couple guys with trucks who are available to help move it from one church to another throughout the week. So if that's one of you, then you can come talk to me about that as well. But anyways, let me close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for how you have journeyed through my life. And I know that my story is not alone, but you have walked through stories, multiple stories of people who are sitting here. And your love is real and your love is great. And it's our desire that we can share this with people around us. Give us the wisdom, give us the boldness, and just help us to be able to be at peace and to go out and to share your story in natural ways with people that connect with us. If nothing else, just to pray for them as they walk by. I thank you for everybody here, and I just pray that you'd bless this church. And I pray that as we go out this week, you would lead us into those conversations that can draw people to you. And then we're thankful for all the blessings that you've given us, and we're thankful for the food that we're about to eat and the fun times we're able to have out there. And I just pray that you'd bless the food and everybody that's been working hard to prepare it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's a short video, and then you're dismissed.
When I was younger, my dad was never there.
I was getting physically and verbally abused.
When I came to YFC, like, I met everybody, and it was just weird because I was like, dang, they care for me so much, and I didn't know how much people care for me.
If I told you my story, you would hear hope.
When I was younger, my dad was never there.
I was getting physically and verbally abused.
When I came to YFC, like, I met everybody, and it was just weird because I was like, dang, they care for me so much, and I didn't know how much people care for me.
You can just stop it, Dave. That's technology. I won't come up and sing the song, but I will say, go enjoy food. Let's start conversations. Thanks for coming and sharing, Gil. That was, yeah.
And they can go watch Big Daddy Leave. It's online.
Oh, it's online. So there you go. So go enjoy each other's company. Let's have some food, and barbecue's always good. So enjoy.